to where Paul says, basically, having this unspeakable gift, I pray that you comprehend it more and more. And we see this in verses 15 through 23. Now, here's the curious thing, and yet the ordinary genius of Paul. He's just spent 14 verses telling us of this amazing gift that we have. He didn't then go on to the next thing in the Christian life. In other words, for Paul, the essence of the Christian life is not moving to the next thing after salvation, some type of second blessing. Well, once you get in, that's good, but then you got to go for, you know, the higher pyramid scheme. You know, got to go for the next thing, the next gift, the next experience. No, for Paul, salvation is it. That's it. And all of your life is focusing more and more and more on what God has done for you in Christ. Well, Josh, how do I fight against sin? Focusing on your salvation. How do I get sanctified? Focusing on your salvation. How do I break addiction to drugs and alcohol and be good to my wife? Focusing on your salvation. That's Paul's counseling method for everything. And the moment you say, well, there's got to be something better than that. There's got to be something better in salvation to make my marriage better. There's got to be a good counselor out there, a good psychologist out there. Well, if they have something better than salvation, then that's what God should have sent into the world besides Jesus Christ. Salvation, justification, our position in Christ, that is the diamond through which our lives are refracted and understood, and we are sanctified through our justification. So for Paul, the essence of the Christian life is ever living in the reality of the salvation that he has given us. So his prayer focuses on asking the Father to continually remind us of this great salvation. Now, I just have a question for you tonight. We read this in Ephesians chapter 1. Don't answer this out loud, but have you ever prayed this prayer? Have you ever prayed this prayer where basically you're asking God to open your eyes and enlighten your heart to what you have in Jesus Christ? Because I want you to know, this is an inspired prayer. This is a prayer that Paul not only prays for us, but as I said, models for us. And I want you to notice a few things here. He says in verse 17 that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Notice that the revelation of God's redemptive acts, God's black and white commands, and God's wisdom are all funneled through the Spirit and land upon Jesus. Michael Horton once said that the Holy Spirit was the shy member of the Trinity. What did he mean by that? He meant by that the Holy Spirit wants to always direct attention not to himself, but to Jesus. And that's what Paul says here, that God might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So give me the Spirit, yes, but in the knowledge of him. And the Spirit is standing back and saying, that's what I wanted the whole time. I just want all the focus to be on Christ. And notice also that it's not just God's revelation of main and plain things that Paul wants our eyes to be enlightened to, but also wisdom which finds its ark in Jesus Christ. Now, around here, we try to make a distinction between black and white matters and wisdom matters. And you know that comes out of the pulpit. We do that because we understand that regarding black and white matters, things are typically cut and dry. This is adultery. This is not adultery. This is drunkenness. That's not drunkenness. This is lying. This is not lying. Those are black and white things. But in matters of wisdom, we understand that there is a little more latitude there. That is why we are careful not to impose what we see as wise in any given situation from what you see as wise in your situation. Why? Because circumstances are often so very different. But don't think that striving for wisdom in all things is somehow less important than striving for obedience in black and white matters. If wisdom culminates with Christ, we should be just as concerned with wisdom as we are with black and white matters. Though Jesus believed that God's word trumps cultural traditions, he nonetheless was sensitive to the wisdom of culture and tradition in his time. Think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. I've met fundamentalists that tell me, I only do what the Bible says. Great. That's great. Can you respect some social norms? Because that's honoring all men, right? And the Bible says that. We shouldn't just chuck everything that culture gives us off the side of the boat because we don't find it in the Bible. Okay? We've been placed in a culture, and part of wisdom is understanding what is good about culture and seeking to honor it. You should do that. We should do that. We are, whether we like it or not, entrenched in a particular culture, which has a particular understanding of wisdom. And obviously, when that cultural wisdom contradicts God's word, we should be ready to contravene it. But when it doesn't, we should be careful to adhere to it. So oftentimes, our prayers are petitions for the Lord to give wisdom in matters. How many of you pray for wisdom in matters? Anybody? Okay, good. All right. Do you ever get tempted when somebody's praying for wisdom to just be like, I mean, you would never say this because you want to be a good Christian, but you may be tempted to say, oh, just buck up and do what's obvious. Okay, have you ever been tempted to say that? Because sometimes we hear people praying for wisdom, praying for wisdom, praying for wisdom, and in our mind, it's simple. But why do you think they're praying for wisdom? Because it's not simple to them. They haven't figured that out. They don't know what it is. And so what they do is they pray for wisdom. Sometimes life is exceedingly complicated and we don't know what the best things to do is. But according to Paul, it's God who gives us the spirit of wisdom in Christ so that we can make the best decisions. So the practical takeaway here is that we should pray for wisdom. We should covet wisdom. And when we've prayed for it, and I think here's the key, listen to me. When we've prayed for wisdom, we should be ready for wisdom to come in unexpected places. Now, what we would like, how we would like it to work is we say, God, I need wisdom, whether I'm going to buy this car, where am I going to put my kids in school, or, you know, what I should get my wife for Valentine's Day, or whatever. And then we just want this, like, internet connection from heaven to our hearts that just tells us, oh, bing, there's the answer. And sometimes God does that, and he has a right to do that. But you know how he typically does it? He typically distributes wisdom through people. That's typically what he does. And so you pray for wisdom, and then sometimes people just come in your life and like, hey, you know, and they start speaking wisdom to you. So guess what you have to do? You have to listen to it. You have to realize that God puts people in your life, and can I just say, especially in the church, to impart wisdom to you, and when wisdom speaks, you should listen. So often in the Proverbs, it's the fool that has wisdom chattering all about him, but he doesn't listen because why? He's wise in his own eyes. He's got it all figured out. You know, there's men around here that are older than me, not only in age, but also in Christ, and sometimes they have different opinions than me. But when they speak, I listen. Because I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that thinks that I'm the wisest person in the world and doesn't need any wisdom. One of my early pastors used to not pray for patience. You want to know why he didn't pray for patience? Because how does God give you patience? By giving you adversity. So he's like, I just steer clear from that whole shooting match, right? But I think we can have the same mentality in wisdom. We're like, well, I don't want to pray for wisdom because God may give it to me the hard way. Well, guess what? The best found wisdom is gotten through adversity. And sometimes wisdom is gotten through humility. So Paul says, having the eyes of our heart enlightened to hope, riches, and greatness, verses 18 through 21. Paul prays that we might be enlightened to see and know the hope to which we've been called. Verse 18. Let me just read this. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Now, why does he pray for this? Because our heavenly hope is everything. How does this come into play? Numerous times, even this last week, I have personally been overwhelmed with anxiety. Maybe that's a surprise to you, maybe it's not. Anxiety over matters in the church, anxiety over the rearing of my children, anxiety over finances, I mean, you name it. What is going to pull me out of the pit of despondency and despair? You know what I did? I took all those anxieties and I placed them in the context of the eschatological hope that I have waiting for me. I literally pictured myself standing before Christ and him accepting me. Just think of it. All of life has passed. Decisions have been made, good and bad. And now here I am in the embrace of Christ. Everything else, it just kind of starts to dissipate. The gravity of being accepted in the arms of Christ redirects my anxious thoughts. But you say, that hasn't happened yet. That's exactly right. That's why we call it hope. That's why we call it hope. And Paul says that hope doesn't disappoint. That eschatological embrace is as sure as Christ raising from the dead. I want to be careful with this illustration, especially with my wife here. But Jesus said that after a woman has gone through the travails and pangs of birth, she forgets her travails when she holds that baby in her hands. Now, my wife has told me that that isn't necessarily true. But I told her that Jesus said it, so it stands. But joking aside, even my wife, who has had some hard births, knows what Jesus is getting at. Everything gets put into perspective when you hold that baby in your arms. Even my wife would say it was worth it, and so it is with us. When overwhelmed by anxiety, look to the hope that God has promised you. One of the prayers that I pray every single week for you and for me is that we would be people intoxicated with the eschaton. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I think that's part of the problem. But that we would be people that would be so fixated on what is to come. And that we would actually live our lives through the filter of what is to come. So that when we do get down in the dumps and we work through anxiety and we work through despair and all these things, we're not looking at the past, except for the cross. We're not looking at the present. We're looking at the future. We're looking what Christ has for us, what he has waiting for us, what's reserved in heaven. I mean, this is everything that Peter has talked about in his epistle, that it's waiting for us. It's there. And not only that, but we've already entered into the eschaton by having the atmosphere of heaven, that is the Holy Spirit, within us. So that we would be a people that would be so intoxicated with the eschaton that when anxiety begins to knock down our doors, we grab onto hope. But because we lose sight of this hope, we have to pray. And this is what Paul's getting at. We have to pray that he would enlighten our hearts to see the hope. So my question tonight is, do you pray for this? Do you pray for this? All right, well, I've gone over, so I'm going to stop. If you don't pray for this, tonight is a good time to do it, because we're going to enter into prayer right now. So I'll come back to this next week. But the big idea is this: do you pray the way Paul does? Do you pray that the Lord would connect your valuation of what you have with what you have? Or to put it another way, that God would help you to realize what you have and esteem it so much that the eyes of your heart are enlightened and you see, wow, I'm a child of God. Wow, I have Christ to look forward to. I have Christ in me. I have the Spirit in me. I have resurrection life to look forward to. All right, let's do some prayer requests tonight.